Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Hey, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Great chapter. Great. This is a great book. I hope you've been enjoying it. You're getting an interesting approach, really, in all the studies, right? Because you've got different teachers, and so you get different perspectives, and I think that's a cool thing. Does it have its drawbacks? I guess it could. 1 Corinthians. So the whole letter is so instructional, right? An eager church. With issues, people just kind of running around doing crazy stuff, lovers of Jesus, but really needing some instruction on a lot of different areas. And that area that chapter 10 hits, that we'll hit tonight together and next week as well, I think is so very important. I draw from it still to this day after walking with the Lord for 3+ decades. Because it's really that rich. It really is that much applicational truth. Just stuff that you can apply to life. Just day-to-day life. And so we sang a song, great song, by the way. It was nice to sing that. You're a good, good father. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and by that, just for the record, I mean if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you look to Him to be the one that makes the way to heaven for you, not what you've done, if you've done that, if you're a believer in Jesus, that's awesome. And if you haven't, I pray that you would. I pray that God would just reveal to you, even right now, that you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. You need Him because He did something you could never do, and that's to get you right with the Father. You can't do that, but He did it. He can make that possible. And so if you've done that, if you've said, Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross is something I can never do. Not that just that you died, but you died as the perfect sacrifice for sin, for my sin. And I trust in that, Jesus. I believe that. I believe that because you did that, because I asked you to forgive me, you do. And because you forgive me, I have become a child of God. And that's what happens. You become, at that point in time, you become God's adopted daughter, adopted son. And so as a child of God, I think ultimately, like any good kid, you want to do the right thing. As His kids, we don't always do the right thing. Do we screw up? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Do we have lapses in judgment? Yeah. Yeah, we do. I do. Do we ever walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, as the Bible would have us to do? Occasionally we do. Yeah. And sadly, but we do. But yet, despite that, as kids, we want to do the right thing. And so that's that picture, that understanding of us as His kids with a good, good father. Now, in chapter 9, I want to look back at a couple of verses in chapter 9, but you see another picture of who we are. Metaphors. Those are just pictures, descriptions that Paul uses about us. And in chapter 9, if you want to just go back one chapter, look at verse 24. This is a picture of us as a disciplined runner and even as a well-trained boxer. Just read 24 through 27. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, they all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, Paul's not saying here that you and I as Christians, only one of you gets a prize, and sorry, the rest of you suckers, you lose out. No, that's not the point. He's just saying when you run a race, you're running to win. People don't compete in a race and just, oh, this is kind of cool. They don't just casually stroll. They run to win the race. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run like you mean it is the idea. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, which just means disciplined, right? An athlete that's training is disciplined. Now, discipline in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. A prize that doesn't last, right? If it's metal, it tarnishes. And if it you know, it fades. If it's money, over time, it's not worth much. And that's the idea. But we, it's different for us. We, as God's kids, we do it for an imperishable crown, for a reward that doesn't perish. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't die. It doesn't lose value. Therefore, I run that way, not with uncertainty or not aimlessly. That's because I'm just not just strolling, meandering around. I don't run like that. And thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air, not one as who shadow boxes. It's the real thing, is what he's saying. That's the picture he's trying to paint for you. It's the real deal. But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So disciplined, in it to win it. The objective to run a race is you run it to win. If you're a boxer, you box to win the bout, to win the match. And so the objective is just to do your best at it, whatever the metaphor is to do your best. So as a runner for the Lord that you and I are, by Paul's description, figurative speaking there, you want to do all that you can to run well. And with that, and kind of parallel to that, as a child of God, I hope that you want to always do for the Lord the right thing. Just as you would want to do the right thing if you're training. You know, what's the right thing? Your coach, you know, maybe the coach says, you know, the race you're running today, it's where it's really bright sun and you're running in, Albuquerque in the summertime. And so this is a marathon. So wear sunglasses. You got to wear sunglasses on this because your eyes are going to get fatigued. It's going to be just bright and all the tan, light-colored buildings. Wear sunglasses. Your coach tells you that. But maybe he doesn't tell you to wear sunscreen. But he did tell you to wear sunglasses. And so you may think, well, gee, I don't know. Should I do that? Should I use it or not? Is it bad for me? Will there be a chemical reaction? I'm running a long race. It's 3 hours. Blah, blah, blah. You don't know because the coach didn't say no. And so in chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, we deal with this type of question. Here's the question. How do I do what's right when there's no black and white? That's the question that Paul's going to address for us. And so when I say there's no black and white, by that I mean behaviors, attitudes, actions, thoughts, anything that God has called out and says, yeah, that's bad. That's bad. And a side note that I think is so important, and maybe it's just because of faulty upbringing I had around a religious system, and so it's important that I clarify this, and if you've heard this too many times, then just tune out for a moment, but then come back. But here's the side note. God does not say that sin is wrong, or rather, I should say God does say sin is wrong because it's bad for me. That's God's heart. When God says, hey, sin is wrong, he says it because he knows it's bad for me. Now, I was raised with a religious system that said the flip-flop of that, the opposite, which is backwards, which is not true, and that is this thinking that God says sin is bad just because it's wrong. Well, there's a big difference between that, right? And so it's the mean ogre that says sin is bad because it's just wrong, and it's the Father, it's the perfect Father that loves you that says, no, sin's wrong for you, Alan, because it's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. And so some things he calls out in his word, and he just flat out says, hey, that's not good. That's not good for you. That's going to hurt you. That's why I said it's wrong, Alan. That's why I said don't do that. And so I know those things. You know those things if you look into his word. They're clear. They're the black and whites. Adultery, for example. I don't need to struggle with that. Gee, I wonder if that's okay. You know, I wonder if it's cool with God, you know, if I cheat on my wife. And no, it's a black and white, right? It's not a question. It's not, gee, I wonder if. It's a black and white. God's made that really clear. Same thing with unforgiveness or stealing, you know, somebody's iPhone in this room tonight. I don't have to struggle with that. Gee, I wonder if that's right. No, of course it's not. It's a just clear black and white from God's word. It's not right. It's not good. And so a lot of things are called out, but most are not, right? I mean, if you think of all the stuff that you can do, all the things you can think, all the activities you can be part of, the word of God would be just multiple volumes, and it would be almost a little tedious because you'd say, oh, well, God's word has all that in there, and then somebody would find that one thing, and they'd say, oh, well, see, God's word doesn't have that. And so you'd think that maybe that God doesn't care about those things, but he does. Of course he does. But what he's done is he's provided, and he's done it, I think, most effectively in 1 Corinthians, he's provided a principle. He's laid out this principle in his word that helps you navigate through those gray areas, those things that are not necessarily wrong or right. They're not black and white. Excuse me. They're activities that we may be free in Christ to enjoy, right? You say, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm a believer. I've read about the freedom in Jesus. And it's for freedom that I've been set free. I read that verse, sang that song. It's all true. But there's activities that I may be free in Christ to enjoy, but should I? Should you? Should we enjoy those? And so Paul's ongoing example in the previous chapter, chapter 9, was he talked about eating meat that came from the shambles. I don't know if you got into that much last week, but just really quickly, in that part of the world, in Corinth was part of the Greek Empire, part of the Roman Empire, but it was part of Greece. And in any areas in the Roman Empire where there was a strong Greek influence and you had pagan temples, which was pretty much all over the Roman Empire, when they would make those sacrifices to the various pagan gods that they would do, and that was just part of their culture, it was not a good thing, but just what they did. And so maybe there was a sacrifice, you know, the Tuesday afternoon sacrifice to Zeus, and it may have been, you know, this particular steer, this particular cow that they offered to Zeus. And then after they slaughtered him and made their, you know, their pagan ritual stuff that they would do, then that would go out to the back door, out to the shambles, to the marketplace on the street and the backside of these temples all around the Roman Empire, and then the meat was sold. That's typically where you got meat if you were out to buy it. If you didn't have the wherewithal to have your own animals to slaughter, which most people wouldn't have that, that's where you could go to buy it. And so that was just common in Corinth. It was common in the Roman Empire, and it became an issue for a lot of people in the church because of where the meat was sold. I mean, it's this pagan temple, right? And that particular animal may have been sacrificed to Zeus or somebody, whoever it was. It wasn't for the Lord. And so it's for us, we go, well, see, the Word of God is so dated. You know, that's so then, and this is now. And this true, the example is dated, but the principle is not, because the principle is still the same. There are things in culture, in our culture, that happen that you struggle with and say, I don't know, is that okay? Is that not okay? And so whether it's buying meat and eating it that was bought there in this pagan butcher shop in the backside of Zeus's temple or not, the principle still applies. There's just stuff that people go, man, I wonder, it's really not a black and white. You know, is that cool? Is that okay? So maybe more common for our culture in America, especially among people in the church, they struggle with these things. Is it okay? Is it okay if I drink alcohol? That comes up, right, a lot in our culture. In other cultures, that may not even be an issue. They may think, gosh, what's the big deal? But in our culture, you know, people will say that in the church. They won't be saying, hey, should I buy my steak at this place or that place? But they may say, should I drink alcohol? Or what about dancing? Or what about certain genres of music? And those are the kind of things that come up. So tonight and next week, we're going to look at, it's like a Brita filter. It's like a three-part filter that God's Word provides on how to decipher that, how to do what's right when there's no black and white. So tonight, we're only going to look at one of the filters. Next week, two and three. But tonight, here's filter number one, and we'll go through all of chapter 10 here in a moment. And that is, here's the filter. Filter number one, how does this action, how does this, whatever it is that I'm questioning, how does it affect my walk, my relationship with the Lord? How does it affect it? Adversely or beneficially? Does it help it or does it hurt it? My walk, my relationship with God. Does this activity, do I find myself, man, I'm just really having really cool communion with the Lord. This is awesome. Or do I find myself just feeling kind of distant from God after I partake of it, after I do it? And so how does it affect my relationship with the Lord? Now, all three of these filters have this one thing in common, and it comes from chapter 9, verse 27. We really are going to get into chapter 10, but verse 27 of chapter 9, I'm going to read this to you. I wrote it down in my notes here in the NLT. I'd already read it to you in the New King James a few moments ago, but listen to the first part from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Corinthians, as you know. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should. Now, Paul was not trying to give you tips on how to prepare for a race. He wasn't, you know, a professional athlete. That's not the point. But Paul was saying is I discipline, I tell my body what it's to do. I don't let my body tell me what it's going to do. There's a big difference in that, a huge difference. And here's why. Because you and I are like three-part creatures, right? You've heard people say, oh, we're triune. God is triune in nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, you and I are triune. There's three parts of who we are that make us up, right? There's our physical side, right? Our body of flesh that you and I inhabit, as unique as they are amongst all of us in this room, but we all have that. And then we have the emotional side, the soul of who we are, right? It's part of our how we think and how we feel. You know, we say, gosh, you know, I really feel this. That's the kind of the emotional side of who we are, part of how God made us. Not a bad thing. Either is the body, not a bad thing in and of itself. And then the third part that was dead and now has been made alive in Christ is my spirit. That part of me that's unique to God's creation, because animals don't have this. And that's that ability to connect with God and to worship him and to hear from him. And that's my spirit. And so I'm a three-part creature. You're triune. And so the idea is that as a believer, as a child of God, as Paul is saying, I don't want my body telling me what I should do and shouldn't do. And I don't want my emotions doing that either. I want my spirit to do that. That's what should be leading me and directing me, calling the shots. And so when my alarm goes off on a Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, and I set it at 6 so I can get up and meet some of the guys, Joel's one of the guys, that we meet down at the beach. Joel's probably already there at 6. I'm just still scratching my head for 18 years thinking, why am I doing this? But the alarm goes off, and my body says, especially yesterday, when it was 35 degrees at 6 in the morning, my body is saying, you're tired, you were up late, you need to sleep. It's cold out, it's dark. Because at 6 in the morning, it's dark right now. Go back to sleep. Just snuggle in the back under the covers and don't get up. My spirit says, get away, wake up. Go do it in the Lord's strength and go down there and pray with the guys. Don't worry about it's 36 degrees. Wear a jacket, you'll be fine. So that's what we're talking about. So moreover, verse 1, chapter 10, moreover, brothers and sisters, moreover, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. In other words, that protective cloud. He's talking about, by the way, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? The Exodus to go into the promised land. He's drawing a picture there of that historical event. And he says, our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea, right? The Red Sea. Remember the parting? You've heard about the parting of the Red Sea and they miraculously went through that. And so what Paul's going to talk about in the next few verses is this example from the Old Testament picture, the story, really the historical narrative of that Exodus, and using that to help us understand how our choices that you make, that I make on a daily basis, they can be driven by our body, by its desires, our body's desires, and its appetites, which may not be necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but if they control me, then there's an issue. And it just leads to grief if I let those things control me. So that's why Paul's drawing this. He's using that as an example. So if you're just starting to read this in chapter 10, go, what? I mean, what has this got to do with anything? Well, just kind of go with it, because that's where Paul's going with this. So they were all, verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And the idea there just being they were united with Moses in solidarity with him as God's leader. And they all ate of the same spiritual food, and they all drank, verse 4, of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, verse 5, with most of them, God wasn't pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, they became our examples to the intent that we should not lust. They became our examples, here's why, so that we should not lust, just a craving desire. We shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. and do not become, this is interesting, you kind of, how do you get from there to seven? And don't become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, we'll come back to the other verses, but skip to verse 11 just for the moment. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And that just means instruction with warning. Because there's a difference, right? If you just have a warning and no instruction, it's like, oh, okay, stop. Okay, well, why? You know, do not enter. You know, that's a warning. But if it says high voltage, wires are, you know, whatever, 220 volts, it'll fry you to death. Okay, so there's some instruction with that. It's a warning with instruction. And so these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Historical stuff, God's passing it on. Why? Why does he tell us? I don't want a history lesson. Well, here's why. Because it's written for our admonition, instruction, with some warning. And us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's the church. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you about something that happened. Now, when Paul wrote it, it was 1,500 years before Paul was writing that happened. So for you and I, it's 3,500 years. But it's still good stuff because it's a good picture. It's a good example. And even though it happened, it's more than just a history. It's written down for a reason so we could learn and be instructed and have some warning, because God loves us. He's a good father. So it's for the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but Paul was a Jew. So, hey, let me tell you this. You've heard of the story. Some of you folks, even from Corinth, you've heard the story about that. Most of those people weren't Jews, but yeah, I've heard those stories, man. That's pretty powerful stuff. So those Jews in the Exodus, they were God's chosen people, right? And following in this leader, supernaturally provided for. That was part of what I just read to you. That was the idea, is to remind them, hey, God supernaturally provided for them. The food, you know, the manna, just the crazy way God did all that. And the drink, the way they got the water at certain points through the wilderness. But here was the point, that they were experiencing, those people, Paul's saying, just like you, church, just like you, they were experiencing the gracious favor of God. God was being gracious. God was providing for them. And then he makes a very cool allusion to Jesus as providing all that we ultimately need. He's saying, Jesus is that rock. Yeah, the rock gave them water, and you can't live without it. But he's really making that connection to you and I, that ultimately what you thirst for, what you hunger for, it's in Jesus. It's in him, and which we know to be true, right? And then he speaks of something that happened during that Exodus that's not in the book of Exodus, but it's actually in Numbers. It tells us of this particular account in that Exodus of such intense craving at a certain point in time when they're traveling out of Egypt to the promised land, which was to be Israel, that this intense craving led to this just lust for food, specifically meat. People just want, we want meat, tired of manna, want meat. And then they start, you know, they're mumbling about, you know, when we were in Egypt, we had this and we had that, which is a total joke, right? Because if you know the story, they were slaves. So how is a slave, and it was not a good thing either. It wasn't like, oh, it was a pretty cool, you know, they really had nice conditions and they had a very short work week. And they had, no, it was terrible. It was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. But that's what happens. You start thinking, oh, well, we had this and we had that. But anyway, they just were craving meat. And so God did something. You should read the account in chapter 11 of Numbers. It's a pretty cool story. But anyway, meat isn't bad in and of itself. That wasn't the point. But the craving was an issue, because the craving turned into a lust. And then it got paired with murmuring, and it got paired with complaining, and it just spiraled down from there. And that's what happens with uncontrolled cravings. They just lead you down. And that's why you read in verse 7, they became idolaters. That's why Paul says, hey, don't become idolaters. You think, what? How do you get from craving meat to becoming idolaters? But idolatry is never really changed. What people idolize, maybe in its unique form, may change, or how they do it. But the bottom line is we still, to this day, we will idolize certain things, whether it's fame, whether it's, you know, it's food or drink or pleasure. That's just never changed. And that's how you can get from one to the other. And then, as verse 8 said, some of that even led to sexual immorality. So Paul says, don't even let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. So the bottom line is very few, actually two of the originals that made it out of Egypt, ended up in the promised land, which is pretty crazy when you think about the ratio there. Joshua and Caleb being those two. Even Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. And just for the record, so you know this too, the promised land doesn't speak of, as we look at it, how it relates to us, it doesn't speak of heaven. It's not speaking of salvation. It's that abundant life in Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. I want you guys missing out on that. I want you to have that life, that full life that comes in Christ. And that's why the admonition there, as we read in verse 11. So the progression here, or I guess you'd say the digression, is very dangerous when you have uncontrolled desires. Because what happens, and these people did it, and you and I can do it too, is you start questioning God's goodness. That's why it's good that we sing, "You're a good, good Father." He is, and it's not that God needs to hear that. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of the fact. It's not like I'm trying to psych myself up. Okay, he's good. He's good. I think he's good. No, he is good. But I got to remind myself, and so I sing that. But if I let those desires start steering me and directing me, I begin questioning God's goodness, and I question God's plans, and then I become a disruptive and destructive grumbler. Look at verse 9. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, all these things, we read this already, but I'll read it again. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, that's the church. So they had God's provision, and they had God's leading. And you and I have God's provision, and you and I have God's leading. And those people going through the Exodus 3,500 years ago, they were made of the same stuff that you and I are. They got the same nature. And so since we're to learn from them, as Paul said, from those Jews coming out of Egypt and the route to the promised land, Paul says something very interesting in verse 12, because before we read it, as he's telling that story, and maybe he had gone into more detail at another time with the church about what had happened. And some of those people were familiar with it, right? Some of those people knew the story in detail. Some of them did not. But the natural reaction to that, when you hear a story like that, and the natural reaction you and I have is when we hear stupid things that our brothers and sisters do, we go, "Oh, that's so stupid. And what a bunch of losers," right? "Can't believe they did. They grumbled, and God was providing." And they say, "No, we want more. We want quail, or we want meat." And then God brought the quail. But Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, if you think, "Well, I wouldn't do that. Losers, I'm not. I wouldn't do that. They did it." Paul says, be careful. That's a dangerous road to go down. And here's why it's dangerous. Not that you're going to lose your salvation. It's dangerous because really what that kind of thinking says is, "I got it together. I'm stronger than them. I wouldn't fall like that. They fell. I wouldn't." And that's just setting yourself up to fall. So Paul says, hey, be careful, man. Take heed, be careful. If you think you stand, lest you fall. You can be tempted in the same way as they were, tempted to be led by your body, a flesh. But, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God," he's faithful, "God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also come the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so God will provide that way to deal with it, to bear it. And we see how the Father even did that for Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. So therefore, verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And I think from here is really starting to develop the real key to this first filter of how to do what's right when there's no black and white, which is, how does it affect my relationship to the Lord? Paul says, hey, flee. Flee from putting any freedom that you have, anything that you think, "Oh, I can do this. This is cool." Flee from putting any freedom on a pedestal. In other words, elevating it to the place that it probably shouldn't have, if it's something that's going to damage your relationship with the Lord. Flee from that. Don't do that. Don't put that freedom in this place where that's the most important thing to you. "Well, I'm free in Christ and I can do this." Well, okay, yeah, I guess you can, but how's that affecting your relationship to the Lord? "Well, it doesn't matter because, you know, I'm free in Christ and I can do this." Well, I know that. You have that right. Okay, great. But how does it affect your relationship with the Lord? "Well, stop putting a trip on me." How does it affect your relationship with the Lord? That's it. And so flee from it if it damages your relationship. So meat that was sacrificed to an idol, it's still meat that God made. And that was part of Paul's argument. it's God made it. As he said, I think it was in chapter 9, an idol is nothing. What's an idol? They're not real. They're not real gods. But here's the kicker. If in order to enjoy that, whether it's that meat or whatever freedom it is, if you've got to be in a spiritually dark place, literally, to enjoy it, don't do it. Don't do it. And in some of those places, it was pretty gnarly. Now, some places, it would be like going to a butcher shop. And in other places, there was some pagan ritualistic stuff going on that was pretty funky. It was pretty dark, pretty just stuff that you think, that's pretty dark stuff. And so if you have to be part of that so you could get a great prime rib, don't do it, is the idea. But the application for us is the same thing. So not to limit to the three examples I gave earlier, you know, whether it be dancing or alcohol or genres of music, but those things in and of themselves are nothing. But if you have to be in a spiritually dark place to do that, then Paul would say, don't do it. Don't do it. He would say, you know, the dancing is not the issue, but if in order to do it or so you could enjoy that, you've got to go to a place that's going to take you in a place in your memory or a place where you were before you were walking with Jesus that just, that's not a healthy thing. And you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I love to dance, but this is kind of this place, I don't know. And it's not, that's the reason it's dark in here. And so Paul would say, hey, don't do that. And the, you know, the same thing with alcohol. Now, getting drunk's a black and white, just in case you didn't know that. God says, no, that's wrong because it's bad for you. It's bad for you. Don't do that. I don't want you messing with your thinking process. I want you getting sick, making a fool of yourself, you know, going late into the work to work the next day. That's bad for you and it's wrong. So that's not a question. Okay, that's a black and white. But drinking alcohol in our culture, that's a question that some people say, hey, can we do that here? Again, in other places, you know, that wouldn't come up. Here it does. So you just ask that same question. You know, how does that affect my relationship? So verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, we're one bread, one body. We're in this together. For we all partake of that one bread. Now observe Israel after the flesh. In other words, the historical fact of this nation. Are not those who ate of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Yeah, he said, yeah, sure they were. And what I'm saying, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? No. Rather, what I'm saying, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I want you to commune with in these dark places like that. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. And so you can't have intimate fellowship and communion, sweet relationship with the Lord and the dark side at the same time. It just doesn't work. And then it begs the question, do you really want to do that to your Lord, to your Savior, to Jesus? If it's not good for your relationship with him, then just don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, we're not. So as Paul said in another one of his letters, he said, Let's walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's walk in such a way where that part of me, as a triune being that you are, that I am, let's walk in such a way where our spirit is leading us, not my body and its appetites, some of which are fine, but I don't want them to control. I don't want them to dictate. I don't want them to call the shot, so to speak, nor my emotions. Emotions definitely, they're from the Lord, never intended to guide you. Don't let your emotions guide you because they're all over the place, right? You can feel this way today and tomorrow you feel this way. And then 2 days later you feel this way. And then 3 days later you feel, no. So let's walk in the Spirit. Let's walk with our spirit connecting with the Lord. And that's what is leading us in life. And when we do that, we're not going to find ourselves trying to fulfill, trying to satisfy every craving that our body has. We tell it what we're going to do. You don't let those appetites dictate, right? Any more than that athlete does. Any more than the person that wants to join us in prayer on Saturday morning. Because their bodies just say, don't do it. Sleep in. Which I'm not saying that God's calling everybody to wake up early. That's not my point. But there are times when I just need to tell my body, sorry, you know, we're getting up. That's it. We're getting up. The Lord will provide the rest in another way. So filter number one on how to do what's right when there's no black and white is just assess. How does this action affect my walk? How does it affect my relationship with the Lord? Does it affect it adversely or beneficially? Does it hurt it or does it help it? That's filter number one. Next week, 2 and 3. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, gosh, thanks for being such a good father. Lord, would you help me? Would you help my brothers and sisters in this room to walk in the Spirit? And Lord, to make those kind of choices that are going to enhance our relationship with you, Lord. That's so important, and it's so foolish when I don't. It's really stupid, Lord, when we don't. God, keep us from that. Lord, just illuminate those things that maybe we're deceiving ourselves or blinding ourselves to. And Lord, remind us that your heart as a good father is just to keep us from harm, Lord. You're not trying to deprive us. You're trying to bless us. You're trying to keep us from hurting ourselves in our relationship with you. And Father, I would say also too, Lord, because I know your heart for those that are not yet your kids, that if there's any here tonight, I don't know everybody here tonight, you do. And Lord, I pray that if they're just sensing that tug of your Spirit, being drawn to you, Lord, and your Father's heart for his kids, Lord, Lord, that they would respond to that tug. Lord, that they would just call out to you, that they would receive that gift that was so freely given by your Son on the cross, Lord. Lord, that they would open that gift and they become one of your kids. Lord, we that are your kids, Lord, help us to walk in just the fullness of what was paid for with such an incredible price, God. Lord, we love you. We really do. God, we want to show you that love with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life